So today we're kicking off a new series, and we're going to be studying the book of Ephesians together. It's this great letter that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to his friends in Ephesus, and it's this really, really wonderful, encouraging ideas about how to be followers of Jesus Christ and how to be a church that follows Jesus Christ. So we're going to kick that off today, and I have a video that I want us to see. I don't know if life ever feels like that for you. I watched that way too many times this week. Like, sometimes this is how life feels, right? Like, we're on the baseball field and nobody will pick us to be on their team. And I'm not sure, maybe you had that experience growing up. I was not a very athletic person growing up. Not much has changed in my adulthood. And when it came to picking teams like kickball, guess who was the last person to get picked? This girl, right? Guess what the good days were when I was like the third to last person to get picked? Because then I wasn't like the one standing there all by myself and, you know, super clear, nobody wants you, and it's fine. And like, you're standing there like, it's fine, this doesn't hurt my feelings, it's no problem. But like, inside you're dying, right? Like, inside you're like totally shrinking in, like, good, not good enough, that's fine, totally feeling rejected, it's awkward, it's uncomfortable. And I always had these dreams, these visions. I'm like, you know what, this is the time I'm gonna go up to bat, and whether it's like baseball or kickball, I'm gonna be the one that hits a home run, and everybody's gonna go nuts, and all the people are gonna be like, man, we so regret not picking her. It never happened. I had all these grand visions, but of course my skill level just didn't match this idea. Now, maybe you can relate, right? Like, I don't know which side of the line you landed on. Like, maybe you were the team captain who had like all the power and all the pressure to like get the right team and who you picked. Or maybe you were the person who didn't get picked. Maybe you were the person who picked first and you did hit the home runs. God bless you. That's amazing. I wasn't. And maybe like even in life you can relate, right? Like, you didn't get to be picked for a team that you tried out for, or you didn't get to be picked by the person that you had a huge crush on, or you got passed over for the job that you really wanted and thought you could do, or the promotion that you thought you deserved, or maybe you just got left out of a group that you really wanted to be a part of, or maybe you've just been like working your whole life for somebody to say like, you're good enough, right? Like, to validate all that you've been doing, but you keep getting turned down again and again and again. No matter how we experience it, being rejected doesn't feel good. It's like a mix between a punch in the gut and a slap in the face, sometimes both at the same time. But it leaves us not feeling good about ourselves, right? Like, feeling overlooked or missed or not liked or not understood, or feeling like we just don't have what it takes, right? Like, something is lacking in us. We're not good enough, smart enough, athletic enough, funny enough, witty enough, strong enough, right? Any of the enoughs that pop up in our minds. And I read this about rejection in an article this week. It said, rejection comes from Latin meaning thrown back. So when we are rejected, we feel not only halted, but pushed back in the opposite direction of which we were headed. And maybe you've experienced this. We kind of deal with rejection a couple different ways. For some of us, when we experience rejection, we just stop trying. Like, I don't know if you've ever tried to create something before or start something new or throw yourself into something in a way you've never really done it before, and it leaves you kind of feeling like awkward and vulnerable. And then somebody says, it's not good. Or somebody says, no, or it's not good enough. And it's really easy to believe those words, right? Because you were already uncomfortable. You already felt awkward doing it. And you're like, you're right, duh. Why would I even think I was good enough to try this? Or we give up, or we stop, or we kind of draw back into ourselves, or let that idea go, or let that dream go, or let that vision in our mind. And we start downplaying ourselves. We kind of downplay like who we want to be or what we thought we could do. And we kind of lose hope that anything could change or ever get better than it is. Some of us respond that way. Some of us respond in the opposite way. When we face rejection, or when we face like the not being picked or told we're not good enough, like, we go into overdrive. Like, we work really, really hard to prove to everybody, like, I do have what it takes, right? Like, you missed out by not including me. Watch out. Like, you should have seen how smart I am at my job, or how competent I am to get that next position, or I'm totally worth loving. Look how much this other person loves me, right? And we go into this cycle of trying to work extra, extra hard so that everybody around us thinks that we're just such a good person, and they start trying to, like, we want the affirmation, like, look what a good parent I am, look what a good spouse I am, or what a great friend I am, or a great community member, or I'm so good at my job, you're going to regret not picking me, right? But we do it with religion too. We go into this, let me work really, really hard to prove to everybody how religious I am and how much I do for God and all the things that I'm a part of. And in that, we almost exaggerate ourselves or who we think we should be. But either way we land, it's exhausting, right? Like, it is exhausting going through these cycles of not feeling good enough and giving up, right? Like, I've been burned once, I'm not going to try again. Or working so hard to compensate for not feeling good enough that we go into this performance mode, always, always, always trying to convince people how good we really are. But the truth is, neither of these roles is who we're supposed to be. The truth is neither one of these sides is exactly who we were called to be. We were chosen for so much more. And this is kind of where Paul starts in his letter to the Ephesians. He says this in chapter 1, starting at verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." I know that is a lot of words. Stay with me, I promise. We're going to unpack that in a couple of ways, because I really, really, really want you to leave here today with your heart understanding what all of these big ideas and big words mean. Here's the first thing that we have to see in this huge section right here. Before we know anything else, the first thing we have to know is God chooses us. And I love how Paul lays this out. He's like, you have to understand, before God even laid the foundation of the world, before God created everything, he chose us. He picked us and gave us this place to belong. He'd already chosen to bring us into his family through Jesus Christ. Which means our approach to life in the world isn't as these kids on the sideline who nobody wants to be on their team. Our approach to life is we aren't standing left out, not good enough. Instead, we're saying God looks at every single one of us and says, "You're mine. I picked you. I want you." Without us ever having to do anything to prove that we are worth it, God chose us. Before we even thought about like how hard we should have to work to please God, God picked us. Before we even let it come into our mind, like all the things that we have to do to get right and do right all of the time, without us ever having to exhaust ourselves in the game of, let me prove how much I'm worth it, look at me, pick me, God already chose us to be his. And Paul goes out of his way to show us, because of this, everything else looks different. He uses repetition real intentionally in his writing. And in this chunk of verses, which is why I use such a big passage, he says, in him, again and again and again and again. Because he doesn't want us to miss, okay, look, God chose us, and that changes everything else. It changes our direction. It changes our thinking. It changes the way we look at our life and our faith and our relationships. Because in him, we don't have to spin our wheels trying to show how worth it we think we really are. In him, we don't have to figure out like all the right religious moves or the right religious words to do at the same right time. In him, everything changes. because God didn't just choose us, he adopted us. He brought us into a family that at one time we didn't belong to. And here's what's a huge concept for us to wrap our minds around. When we think about adoption, we have a pretty good concept of it, right? Adoption is somebody takes a child and gives them a family. They give them a home, a place to belong, people who want them and are willing to take care of them and be a part of their life and the day-to-day stuff that requires raising children. And they're given a new name and a new place to belong. What's interesting is when Paul wrote this, adoption looked very different in the Roman world than it does today. In his time period, the way Romans thought about adoption was, I was somebody who had wealth to pass on, but I had no kids to pass it on to. So I would search out a son, I would find a son that I could adopt as my own so they could inherit the wealth that I had spent a lifetime building up. But only sons could be adopted, because in the Roman world, that was how they thought about things, and only sons could be adopted and brought into the family and receive inheritance as heirs, as children, as if they belonged to them all along. But what's interesting is Paul takes that idea that we know in this time and in that time and helps us think about God in this way. God does the exact same for us. And in fact, Paul hits on this more than just Ephesians. He talks about it in some of his other letters, and he goes out of his way to say, like, it's not even your position. The Romans say it's just son, but in God, it is not if you're male or female or Greek or Jew. It's not your background, your race, your ethnicity, your social class. It is who God invites us to be in his family, because God picks us. He saw us and says, you're mine. I'm going to care for you and raise you as part of our family. And then he brings us in and gives us this whole new access to him. And he gives us a new name where we're called children of God and loved, and these new hearts to call our own. And he gives us this new family to be a part of. And the family is the one that helps us grow and gives us a place to be. Home is the place you're just supposed to be, right? Like, you don't have to perform at home. You get to take off the work clothes, put on the comfy clothes, like the holes in your sweatshirt, the like t-shirt that nobody outside of your house, right? Like, you just get to be all of the like funky places of it too. But it's also the place where we get help and encouragement and strength and direction and purpose to grow into our full potential. So the first thing we see is God chooses us. But then God doesn't just choose us. We take this whole idea a little bit further, because God loves us as well. What happens is we get adopted into a family, so God isn't just some distant deity out there and we're over here. God sees us as his kids and says, you get to look to me as a dad. You get to look to me as a father who loves his kids, a father who is invested in their life and wants to see them grow and won't take off and won't turn his back and won't abandon them. He's with us all the way through. And he's not just dad in the sense of God created everything. He created us. And if you create something, it's yours, right? You write your name on it and you claim it. He did even more than that. Because look, let's be honest. There are a lot of dads who don't raise their kids. There are a lot of men who participated in making the kids, and they're maybe not in a relationship with them, or maybe not part of the growing them up process. And God says, it's more than just me creating you. It's me establishing a relationship with you where I'm part of your life, where I invite you to know me, where I invite you to be a part of what's happening, and I'm going to love you and grow you, and I'm invested in your future and who you're going to become. And this is the picture that we get to have, the very best image we can think of, whether from our own experience or maybe not, maybe from an experience we've seen. God loves us as a dad loves his kids. And we get to know grace and redemption, and we get to know that the biggest price that ever needed to be paid has already been done. And because now we've been adopted into this family, we have an inheritance. We're heirs. We have this promise, this future to look forward to, because we are his kids. And what happens is Christ shares that with us. Christ coming into the world and giving his life for us was an exchangement, an exchanging of, he took all of these riches that he naturally had being connected to God and shares them with us so that we can be connected to God. And now we are rich in Christ, and he swaps out everything else. He exchanges our junk, and he exchanges all of what's worst in us and gives us this richness in him, and we get to be called children of God. So God adopts us into this family out of love. Christ gave his life for us out of love. This love of God is being poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And what we can't miss is God didn't have to. Like, he didn't have to choose us. He didn't have to adopt us, but he did. And because he's shared this wonderful love with us, we know we aren't left alone, but we have a God who finds us and calls us to be his. I'm going to share with you a quote from Timothy Keller. He does such a good job helping us think about this. Said, most of us work and work trying to prove to ourselves, to convince God, others, and ourselves that we're good people. Said that work is never over unless we rest in the gospel. At the end of his great act of creation, the Lord said, it's finished, and he could rest. On the cross, at the end of his great act of redemption, Jesus said, it's finished, and we can rest. On the cross, Jesus was saying of the work underneath our work, the thing that makes you truly weary, this need to prove yourself because who you are and what you do are never good enough, that is finished. Because Christ has lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death you should have died. And he says, if you rely on Jesus's finished work, you know that God is satisfied with you, and now you can be satisfied with life. I love this quote. It's in our notes in our app section. If you want to take it with you, I read this again and again. I've read this quote so many times, and it's still, like, absorbing it into my heart is such a big deal. Listen, God is satisfied with us. We aren't trying to work our way to him and say, God, look at what a good little girl I am. Aren't you proud? God, look at what a good little boy I am. Don't I deserve to be loved by you? Instead, what we see is Christ already did all the work that needed to be done. The hardest work that needed to be accomplished, Christ did it on the cross. And what we hear in this is freedom, the power to be free. We don't have to prove ourselves to anybody. We don't have to fight and endlessly spin our cycles trying to show that we're worthy. We don't have to fight to be loved. Christ already did that on our behalf. The hardest fight that needed to be fought, Christ fought it on our behalf and won. And he did it so that we would never for a second have to doubt we are loved and we are valued. And the love that God shows us through Jesus Christ is greater and richer and deeper than any love we will ever experience on earth. And then we get to rely on Christ's finished work. And we get to find rest for our weary and exhausted souls. Instead of saying, I've got to prove to everybody what a good person we are, what a good person I am, we just get to be free, to be satisfied with the incredible gift of life that we are experiencing right now and who we are in Jesus Christ. Which means we don't have to give up on those dreams that he's placed inside our hearts. We don't have to let that litany of not good enough be the final voice we hear that runs on an endless loop through our mind. Instead, we get to hear God calling to us and saying, you are loved, you are mine. We get to fight the fight in our minds that says, okay, I don't know about you, but I'm the biggest jerk to myself. Like, nobody needs to say mean things to me. I promise you I've said worse, right? Like, I know in my head, I have this voice saying, do you remember what a jerk you were 5 years ago, right? I have this little voice in my mind that won't let me forget those embarrassing, shameful moments that I'm like, what was I thinking? Who does that, right? I have those voices. We all have those voices. We're not crazy town. This is life. And what happens is, in Christ, we get to fight back at that voice that says, you're terrible, you're horrible, you're never going to be good enough, nobody's ever going to love you, nobody's ever going to pick you. And we get to fight back and say, that's not true, because Christ tells me I'm loved. Christ reminds me he gave his life because God finds value in us, and now we get to be more than we've ever been before. Friends, I promise you, you get to fight back at every mean word that you say to yourself. Every not good enough voice that you hear, you replace it with the voice of Jesus Christ saying, you are loved, you are called, and you are mine. God chooses us before we even knew that we wanted to be on the team, before we even knew that we should be on the team. God already chose us, and he doesn't just choose us. He loves us in the way that only a dad could love his kids. And then God blesses us. In him, we're blessed. We're given all that we need to live a great life right where we are right now. Not just someday, not just in the future, not in this like mythical world where if all of the ducks would line up correctly and all the dice would fall in the right way, then maybe we could possibly have a good life. Instead, look at what Paul says. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What he's saying is, God is blessed. Just in his being, he is blessed. It's innately part of his character. And because of Christ, he shares that blessing with his kids. Because of Christ, we have access to that blessing of God that helps us do our life right where we are today. Now, we think of blessing, I know we say bless you, God bless you, you know, we kind of don't really get to the heart of what it means. What it means is, when you think about blessings, it's favor or prosperity or like the very best 100 billionth degree of happiness and joy you can imagine, that's blessed. And we also think about it as living with well-being. So what Paul reminds us is, look, let me show you a couple ways that God blesses us. He blesses us with health. He blesses us with knowledge. He blesses us with growth. So when we think about God blessing us with health, let's be honest. There are a lot of things that disrupt our sense of well-being. Is that not true? Like the second I feel like I've got myself like in a calm, healthy, good, relaxed place, there's something to be stressed out about. There's something to be anxious about. There's something to be worried about. There's 100 billion things to be afraid of. There's busyness that robs us of the rest that we need to even enjoy life. And there's chaos and there's violence. And all of these things leave us feeling tired and worn and sad and troubled and done. But this reminder is, even in the midst of all of this, we have access to God's blessings. We have access to help. God wants us to live with well-being. And so we have this promise of the Holy Spirit that we are not in this alone, because the Holy Spirit is with us, and he's our comforter, and he's our guide, and he's the one helping us to grow in our faith and working in our hearts to calm us down and calling out more and more and more of who we are and who we need to become in him. And what happens is, God gives us a new place to hang our worries on. When we follow Christ, it doesn't mean that worries go away. It doesn't mean that problems go away. It doesn't mean that we'll never face another struggle or another hardship or another pain. Instead, what it means is, I have a way to turn to God with these in a way that I never have before. What means is I don't have to let the stress overwhelm me. I don't have to let the worry be all that there is, because God said I could bring all of that to him and he would help me work my way through. What happens is we get to find rest in Christ. We get to say, God isn't done yet. This isn't the only part of the story. It's one part and it's real, but he's not done yet. What else could he do even in the midst of this? And God starts working in our life, making us whole, filling in these gaps that have been created by life, reminding us that he's got a plan for good in it all, in our life, in our family, and for our futures. And he isn't stingy with his blessings. He doesn't dole them out in tiny little places. He lavishes them upon us. Paul said he lavishes us. He showers us with blessing. He pours out his grace and his love beyond what we can even measure. God is with us, blessing us to help. He's also with us, blessing us with knowledge. Do you ever just consider this for a second? I know we grow up and like we have to learn, right? You have to go to school and you have to take the classes and you have to graduate. You have to do all of these things. It is an absolute blessing and gift that we have minds that have the capacity to learn. I mean, that's a huge deal. And it doesn't even matter that we're not kids anymore, or we're not in high school, or wherever we are, we all have the ability to know more than we do right now. We all have the ability to grow in our knowledge and learn and understand and study and develop new ways of thinking. And that's a gift, and we should use it. God didn't gift us with these incredible brains that scientists have been studying for years and years and years, trying to figure them out, to waste them. He gifted us with these brains to bless us with knowledge, to bless us with, you know what, here's a new idea. You've never thought about it before. Just think about it. It might change your way of seeing everything. And it's a gift that we have to be more wise and the potential to be more understanding. And the best part about it is it doesn't matter where our current level is. Every one of us has access to more knowledge. Every one of us has the ability to learn more than we do today. And we also have the ability to grow. God blesses us with growth, because it's one thing to know something. It's another thing to live in that knowledge and let it become a part of who you are. And all of us have this potential for more. I don't care what anybody's ever told you. I don't care whatever voice you hear. God says you have a divine potential for more, because he created you in his image, and God's image is wonderful, and it lives in each and every one of us. We have the ability to grow, which means who we are today, no matter where we have the ability to use it as a stepping stone to more. We have the ability to be blessed with saying, this is a phase, there's more to come, and I get to grow more and more into that person. I love how the Message translation says this. Sometimes it's fun to read the Message translation. I read the English Standard Version mostly, but I love sometimes how Eugene, he just took these words and made them so wonderful. He said, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. Our starting point, our base understanding is God chose us. God blesses us. God loves us. Which means these are the words that need to be running through our head day after day after day. When we are feeling neglected and overlooked, we remind ourselves, God chose me. God loves me, not just some random person, not just in general, specifically. God loves me and blesses us. every time that threat of rejection pops up and makes us want to hold back or pull into ourselves or stop, we say, God picked me. I am His. And He says, in His blessings, I have all that I need. There's nothing I can do that is harder than what Christ has already done on our behalf. There's nothing harder than what Christ already did. So why can't I try something hard today, knowing that God chose me to be here with this desire in this time and in this place? Every time we feel like giving up because the cost is just so high, we repeat, God said I was chosen for such a time as this. God has already given me every answer I need to find my way out. God has already given me all I need to thrive. I'm loved and I am His. Anytime we feel like we've got to wave the banner of our achievements and say, look how religious I am. Look how good I am. Look at all of the things that I do for God. Let me prove how good of a person I am. Look how worthy I am. We stop and say, God never picked me because of any of the things that I have done. Before I even thought to do them, God picked me. God never picked any of us for any of the work that we have done. In fact, He picked us because of the work Christ already did on our behalf. And friends, because of Christ, He's satisfied with us. He finds us and chooses us. So many times, this not getting picked, this not good enough feeling, holds us back from doing so much more with our lives and with our potential. It holds us back from doing more at work. It holds us back from doing more in our family. It holds us back from being more present in our church and more present in our world. And what if we just stopped it for a second? What if we just pushed it to the side and said, if I really believe that God chose me, that God loves me and God blesses me, what could I do different with this beautiful, one, unique life that He's given us? I mean, we're talking all of the time about how to get involved in our community and in our church, and maybe this is what you hear holding you back, right? You hear yourself saying, like, I'm not good enough to work with kids. Are you crazy, right? Do you know what kind of a kid I was? I'm not kidding. I got hired to work for student ministry a long, long time ago, and I'll be honest with you, my very first reaction when I got the phone call was, do you remember what kind of a teenager I was? I was a disaster as a teenager, right? But guess what? It was one of the best experiences of my life. I get to be the girl I am today because I said yes to God back then. Because I did not have the capability to do it. But guess what? Sometimes knowing the bad side of it helps you be better at the good side of it, right? And what happened is we hear these things and we're like, I'm not smart enough to ever lead a life group, or I don't know enough about the Bible to ever teach anybody else, or I've got so many of my own problems. How could I ever help anybody else with theirs? The truth is this, I have never once felt adequate for anything God has called me to do. Ever. I've never felt like, well, I've got enough knowledge, I've got enough experience, I've got enough in my backpack of tools to make that happen. Normally I'm like, God, are you sure about this? Are you sure you want to trust me with that? That's kind of a big deal, right? Like, you remember what kind of a teenager I was, right? Like, you remember my... I have these conversations with God because I've never felt adequate to do any of the things that He's called us to do. But that's okay, because guess what? We can start anyways. We might not feel like we have all that it takes. We might not feel like we have everything figured out. We might not feel good enough or perfect enough or smart enough to start, but we can start because, friends, Jesus Christ is more than enough. And He promises that He is with us. And when we say yes to these things, to do more for Him, to follow Him, to give ourselves in service of Him, He doesn't leave us or forsake us. Instead, He meets us there. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. There's three things that I want you to take home with you and work on. work on it today, work on it this week, carve out maybe every day some time to spend thinking about it, but I'm going to give you three things that I want you to do. If you're writing them down, write these down. They're in the notes section in our app. Here's what I want you to do. The first one I want you to do is I really want you to think and pray about this. Here's where you have to be brutally honest with yourself. This isn't you trying to prove yourself to your parents. This isn't you trying to prove yourself to that one teacher who said you were never going to amount to anything. This isn't you trying to prove yourself to your spouse or anybody else, the parents who are looking. This is you being brutally honest and looking in the mirror. And what you're going to do is say, where has this fear of not being good enough or fear of rejection held me back? What voices am I listening to, right? What's my litany of not good enough that I hear running through my mind? And where have I believed that? Like, where have I really said, like, not even acknowledging it, but I believed that it was true? And then I want you to spend time with God about it. Then once you really are brutally honest, I mean, write this down. Nobody has to see this. This isn't a homework report. This is just for you. Write it down. Because sometimes putting those words on paper will help us to acknowledge a truth that we would never acknowledge in our own head. So write it down and then pray about it. And here's what I want you to ask God. I really want you to spend some time praying, asking God that you would feel what he told us in these verses in Ephesians, that we would feel like we've been chosen by God, that we would feel loved by God, and that we would feel the blessings that he wants to share with his kids. And then I want you to pray that you can let God's voice be the strongest, loudest voice that you hear in your mind day after day after day after day. And you know, when you write down these not good enoughs, when you write down these fears, when you write down these things that you've let kind of hold you back, or that rejection that you were afraid of being overlooked or dismissed, I want you to also write down what's true. And even if it's just the three things, what's true is God said he loves me. God said he chose me. God said he is willing to bless me. So even if you just have three things to fight back in your mind with, you start saying these so you believe them. Write them down over your list. Cover the not good enoughs with the promises of God instead, because God said that we are his, that he loves us, chose us, and blesses us. So the first thing I want you to do is I want you to think and pray about it. And then here's the second thing. I want you to go and look. I want you to really take a look at your life, at your job, at your friends, your family, your world, the things around you, and actually start saying, where can I make a difference? Where can I help? What can I get involved with right now that I can start making a difference for good? What happens is there are a lot of things tugging at our heart, and they're real and they're true. And some of those things tugging at our heart are divine visions that God wants to do powerfully through us. God's actually talented some of us here right now to solve some of the hardest problems that our community is facing. And if we would just look for it, if we would just say yes, God could start using us to push the ball forward for affecting good, for affecting change right here where we are right now. So I want you to start looking around and start saying, what could I see myself being a part of? What could I use the talents God's given me to do? What could I use the heart that God's given me? I read this incredible story about a woman. She raised her kids and then started raising foster children. And in her time as a foster mom, which she did after her husband passed away, into her, I want to say it was 80s, God bless her, until she got injured and was afraid that she couldn't physically take care of them, she worked with over 100 foster kids in that time. And I don't know if you have any experience in the foster system. It's not easy. It's messy and it's hard. And even the kids you pour out yourself into, you don't always know what gets to happen. But here is this woman, and she just said yes to loving these kids in their phases wherever they were at. And there's this really cool picture. She's holding up these picture of all of these kids that she's been a part of their life. God bless her. That's what she could do. She could love kids for that moment and teach them something good about love and safety and home, even if it was just for a short period of time. But you have have to ask yourself, your heart, your giftedness, your interests, what are you curious about? What do you want to be a part of, right? In our church, in our community, in this great big world that has so many needs, where could God use us to do our most effective work for good? All those gaps God's been filling in us, how could we use that to help fill in some gaps for somebody else? If you're looking for a place to get started and you don't know, I could give you 100 bajillion places, but I'll minimize it down. You can go on our app, and if you go to our Connect section, there's a Serve tab, click on it. You can pull up volunteer opportunities. You can fill up a form to sign up and get more information. It's on our website. We've got places. There's so many good places in the church and our community projects that we're doing. You could start by just saying yes to one of those. But then here's the third part. Here's where like the rubber meets the road, right? Like we think about it, we pray about it. We let our hearts dream big dreams of what we want to accomplish, but then sign up. That's the third thing you have to do. Like, don't hesitate. Don't create excuses. Don't let fear show up and hold you back, or doubt tell you no, or shame tell you you're not good enough. Just say yes to trying, even if you don't feel good enough. Even if you don't feel like you have all that it takes, you get to try this place where you get to rest in Christ, because He does. And then He doesn't just pick us as individuals. He picks us as a church. God chose us as His church to do His good work right here in this place, in this time, right where we are. He picked us to be these bright lights for Him, shining in the world and doing life in the kind of way that people get to say, maybe God is better than anything I've understood before. Doing life in just the kind of way that people get to see an excellence of Christ just in how we live day to day. And we get to do ministry together and serve together, and we get to do it in the kind of way that stirs up joy in our hearts and joy in the people around us. And we get to let our faith be an adventure that guides us. Friends, every time you say yes to something hard or risky or scary or outside your comfort zone or outside beyond what you think you're capable of, guess what happens? That's where God meets us. That's where God does some of His best growing work in our hearts and in our faith and in our souls. And we don't ever get to know that part of our relationship with God if we don't move beyond just what we are comfortable with. And then we get to look for ways to be generous with each other, with our community, and with God. God chose us as individuals and as a church to be part of this awesome family that He calls His. I was watching The Voice this weekend. I don't know if you ever watched The Voice before. I like binge watched a bunch of it, because I don't watch TV a lot at all, but then I'll watch like a big chunk all at one time. And if you've never watched The Voice before, what it is these singers, these musicians come out, and there are 4 celebrity judges. And what's cool about the way they do this, it's a singing competition, so somebody wins at the end. All of the judges have their backs, their chairs turned to the person on stage singing. So they don't actually get to see who is singing. They don't get to see what they look like. They don't get to see anything about them. They just get to hear their voice and how they sing. And then if they like them, they push the button, their chair turns around. And what I kind of love about it is they compete with each other to win, these singers, and it's kind of fun, because I'm sorry, but like, who doesn't want Gwen Stefani fighting to be like, I want you on my team? Like, yes, Gwen, sure, let's be best friends. I'm totally in. Let's do this, right? And it's like John Legend and Kelly Clarkson and Blake Shelton and all arguing over spending time with you. But here's what I noticed as I was watching these episodes. What would happen is all these singers, guys and girls both, they would talk about their life, and they would talk about like kind of what brought them to this point to audition on the stage. And they would talk about like the work they put in, or the sacrifices they made to be musicians, or the hardships in life that they've encountered. And obviously this is TV, so they want the drama side of it, right? But what all of them would say is this: if I could just get one of those chairs to turn, I would know that all of this work was worth it. All of them would say, if I could just get a coach to pick me, I'd feel so validated in following this dream or chasing down music. Or if I could just be on one of the teams, it would prove to everybody that I should be doing this. And they'd go out on that stage and they'd perform with all they had, and they'd audition their hearts out in the hopes of being chosen. And all I could think is, we do this with life. we feel like we have to go out on the stage of life and perform with all that we have. We feel like we have to get picked to be validated, and like our life is one big audition just waiting for somebody to notice us and tell us that we're good enough. But friends, here is the truth. If you don't hear anything else that I said today, because that was a lot of words, if you don't hear anything else, just I want you to hear this. Before we ever decided to get on the stage, before we ever picked up a microphone or stood underneath the lights, God already looked at us and said, "I choose you. You're mine." We aren't auditioning. We are already part of the very best team we could ever be a part of. We aren't waiting to get started with life because we don't have a team or we don't have a coach. God already picked us. God already gave us Christ so that we could be coached in the best way possible and have all that we need to get started right now, today. Our life isn't one big audition waiting for somebody to see us, because we've already been seen and chosen by God. Every single day, we get to live our very, very best lives knowing we've been chosen and loved and blessed. And when we live in that truth, friends, what couldn't we do? What couldn't we accomplish? What change couldn't we see happen in the mighty name of Jesus Christ? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please be with us. I pray that you would do a good work in our hearts, Father, that we would believe these words today. I pray, Father, that you would help us to hear your voice calling out to us by name. I pray, Father, that we would cling to the promises that you've chosen us, loved us, and blessed us. I pray, Father, because of this knowledge, we would stop thinking we have to work to prove ourselves, and we could rest, live this life to the very fullest of our potential in the freedom knowing Christ is with us in all that we do. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.